Okay. Any other good ideas out there? Reaching the people of Western Mesilla in Indonesia. Okay, the Bible and the language would be good. Okay. Okay. All right. Now, I had thought of a strategy, believe it or not, earlier, and here was my idea. Let's take the plans of one of your churches, like that you guys go to, and we'll take the plans over there, and we're going to get some missions teams from the United States to go over, and we're going to build this thing, and it's probably going to be white and have a steeple on the top, and a picket fence around it, maybe a cemetery in the back, and we're going to get a kickin' worship band. And we're going to go in there and just rock the place. And then we're going to get Jeff Orge to come, some other really motivational kind of a speaker guy, and just pack him in. And then we're going to go out into all the little grass hut villages, and we're going to invite people to this thing. What do you think?
No good.
Why? Yeah. Okay. Let me tell you our story a little bit. We were a BSU, a Christian Challenge, and we still and God had been working on my heart for a while to actually begin to do a college church, because there just seemed to be a bigger disconnect between today's not unsaved college students and the traditional church culture. And so we, through kind of a long story, 2.5 years ago, we launched Higher Definition. And we met in a theater-style classroom on the campus of Montana State University. And our first thing was, okay, man, is this thing even going to fly? By the way, we had church support, okay? God just did all that stuff out. And if you want to know more about that, I'll fill you in. But the first 2 months, man, are we even going to fly? And after a couple of months, we're going, wow, we're reaching about twice as many people as we had in our Christian Challenge last spring. And then we start asking the question, are we impacting the college culture? Are we having any connection there at all? And we looked around. Do you know who we were reaching? Church kids. That's it. And so we said, what in the world is it going to take for us to do that? And we began to realize, and we looked at this and we said, wow, this whole college culture thing is... It's a different deal. Now, like I said, I'm coming at this from something of an outsider because I just turned 50. Oh man, I'm old, and so I'm still trying to figure that out. And that's why, you know. And Dave's a lot closer to the whole thing. In fact, Dave, you got saved when you were
16.
Okay, and before that, he was a wild man. And so, anyway, well, we began to try to figure some things out. See, when I was in college, we did the worship wars. We did something really weird. We brought guitars into church. We're the generation that did that. And then followed that was drums. And there's still wars going on about that, but that was a big thing. But for the most part, our church looked like my parents' church. What's going on today is not a generational thing. It's a cultural thing. And I knew that as we looked at it, but I was trying to figure out what are some things that have contributed to that. Why is this a totally new culture? And there's some things that God has revealed, and as I've learned some things that just share, and you guys, like I said, might have a better handle on this. One is our method of communication. Now, there are basically, and I get this from Jackson Day, who has been a missionary in Brazil for 35 years. We've had three different couples of missionaries that have come back that are doing chronological storying in oral-based cultures, and they've come back to the United States, and they said, man, the United States kids need to hear the stories. They need to hear the stories, not read, hear the stories. But he said, this comes from him, he said, there's four epochs of communication. One, how did Adam and Eve talk to each other? How did Adam and Eve communicate? Yeah, they talked. Little body language too, I'm sure. Okay? Now, and so that was the first thing. Along about Moses, something incredible happened. Ideas were able to be communicated from one person to another without talking. They wrote letters down. And so the written language was born. But it was still primarily an oral-based culture. Fast forward a ways. Even during the time of Jesus, everything is still an oral-based culture. Jesus says, you have heard it said. Okay? 14-something, Gutenberg came along. Gutenberg came along, and he did an amazing thing. Because until that time, the reading was around, but even if you knew how to read, you still probably couldn't read a book because they were too expensive. Gutenberg, printing press, the age of the written word has begun. Okay, and we've done and been in that for about 500 years. 1846, I believe, Samuel Morse introduced the next mode. What did he do? And he invented the telegraph. And for the first time, messages could be sent electronically. The year 1985, there was more videos sold and rented than books for the first time in history. And so we have entered in now to what you guys are very familiar with, the whole techno, you know, video age. Well, what has happened as a result of that? I said, well, wait a minute, everybody still knows how to read. What's the deal? The deal is this. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here that are under 25 have read a book because you wanted to? Wow. You guys are weird. I mean, on my college campus, the only time most of the students read is because it's a textbook and they have to, or it's the instruction book manual at work. Other than that, they don't read very much. In fact, they don't even read their textbooks. Seriously. And what has happened is, for many in your generation, the written word is not their primary mode of communication. Jackson Day calls it the post-literate generation. Okay? So, this has huge impact. One of the things is, see, in a literate society, everything is linear. You know, A plus B equals C. Everything is perfect. The book of Romans makes huge sense because all it is a great, it's an outline of Paul's progression of theology. This, this, this equals this. It has to be this way. Okay? Many young people, you guys, don't think that way because in a post-literate thing, it's really back to some more of an oral tradition. The stories of life are a whole lot more important than the written word of life. And that's why so many kids, they go to church and they read the Bible and they go, yeah, adultery's wrong, right here. But during the week, they see about 6 movies. And almost every single movie does not support any kind of biblical values. And, you know, in most movies, you're rooting for the star and starette to commit adultery. Now, okay, I know it's wrong, but the stories of my life are telling me it's okay. And so most of the bigger decisions of life are based more on the stories than on the written word. Yeah.
And it also plays into how we do church. People feel a disconnect from going to traditional service when you have one person talking to a bunch of people, communicating without feedback, without an interaction of story, especially in a bulleted, you know, 3 points in a poem style sermon. That's why there's these movements of these some call it emergent, or, you know, all these churches that are hip and cool, and, you know, AKA Rob Bell and such, that they tell stories. That is their mode of giving a sermon. And that's why they're popular with the 22
yeah.
or 20-somethings.
So, and a question that we might ask, okay, which way is better of thinking? Is it the linear better or this sort of matrix kind of an approach? Which one's better?
Neither one's better. It's just different.
Yeah. Okay, have you ever tried to outline the book of Proverbs? That's the way it's written. It's just a bunch of stuff, and somehow it all sort of fits together. You know? I don't get it. I'm linear, man. I'm totally linear. There's an article in the U.S. News and World Report a week ago, And it's called A Return to Tradition. And the whole article is about how many people in the U.S., especially the younger generations, not just in Christianity, but even in Judaism and Islam, are returning to older modes of worship, as you just mentioned. Okay, here's what they say. Something curious is happening in the wide world of faith. Put simply, the development is a return to tradition and orthodoxy, to past practices, observances, and customary ways of worshiping. They are engaging in what Penn State sociologist Roger Fink calls innovative returns to tradition. Daniel Wallace, a professor at New Testament Studies at Dallas Seminary, says that there is a growing appetite for something more than, quote, worship that is a glorified Bible class. In the early centuries, worship, you know, and the symbols of worship were huge. Again, because they didn't have the written word. It was an oral-based thing. So the symbols and all the imagery was important. And I believe that the return to a lot of that is a result of our culture that's becoming less literature-based and more image and story-based. And so this is big. So we'll talk a little bit in exactly some ways that we're trying to live that out. That's one of the issues. Another thing. When I was raised in Bozeman, Montana, we would go to the grocery store, and we went to the Disciples of Christ Church. But everybody we knew in town was white. Okay? There was one kid, one black kid in the high school, and he was the most popular kid in school. He was real outgoing. His name was Jamie. And, you know, this, but it was just pretty much a homogeneous thing. Everybody in town was either, they either went to church, and okay, it is Montana, so there's not near as many church people, but they either went to church or they at least had an awareness of Christianity, knew God existed, and his son's name was Jesus. They may not have believed it, but that's pretty much what they, you know, figured. Okay? Is that true today? I mean, even in towns in Colorado and wherever you're from, any Muslims in your town? Is there a Buddhist temple in your town? There is in Bozeman. And it was just, life was so much easier back then. You just could be a Christian, and it was easy. And now there's all these competing values. And so, as you know, all of students we deal with, you know, it's a smorgasbord out there. And so it's a marketplace of ideas rather than sort of this homogeneous thing. And what that means is there's a lot of people that have not a clue about Jesus. They might have heard the name, but it's more of a cuss word. References to in Bible study or in a sermon. Oh, and as David and Goliath, you know, and they go, David, do you know, what's he talking about? Moses, and when he split that rock, and you know, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it, and they're going, Moses. They don't know. And so it's really starting from a whole different thing. But with the diversity that everybody's exposed to now, I mean, it's totally different. Okay, one other thing, and this comes, it's actually an older idea from Leonard Sweet, and that is this, that when I was in growing up, my parents were the authority, and I was the learner, okay? Now, your generation is the authority. My generation is the learner. Let me ask a question. Do any of you guys help your parents figure out their computer? Wait a minute. Your parents are learning from you. See, you now own the culture more than your parents. And that's been a flip-flop. And it's a strange deal. Because as we and the church then, we have to relate to it more as immigrants or missionaries to the culture rather than owning the culture. Out west here, I think we figured out that Christianity does not own the culture anymore. Am I right? Okay, so what we began to do as a church, we had to figure out, and I said, okay, we've got to figure, we have to relate to the college campus as if we were missionaries. just like as if we went to that tribe and tried to reach them, okay? So what are some things that we should do? Exactly what you said. Learn the language. Serve people. Figure out what the needs are. Instead of, y'all come. We got a great worship band. How you doing?
So the question then, further application, is what is the language of a college called on a college campus? You know, when they're hanging out with their buddies, what do they talk about and how do they talk about it? And it might include cuss words. And when someone says a cuss word around you, do you go, oh my goodness, oh, you said that? You know, if they light up a cigarette. You know, do you go, oh, my lungs, you know? Do we die on these hills as Christians that aren't really worth dying on? You know, and that was a process that I had to go through because I got saved late. Later, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I came into the Christian realm and learned all the good Christian words and how to not cuss and how to not, you know, chew and go out with the girls that do, as you put it. Those are two bad girls. You know, and then when I got into college and I found myself in a situation where I didn't find Jesus in just doing the church thing. I found Jesus hanging out in my buddy's dorm room during the party or after the party or whenever in the party, that he needed someone to talk to that actually cared about him and didn't use him like a tool. And wouldn't make fun of him about the stuff that really hurt. I'd make fun of him. But not stuff that he was sensitive about. You know, you see what I mean? There's a difference between separating yourself from that and saying everything, that Jesus is not okay with what you do, with you going out on Saturday. Now, he's not okay with these certain things that happen, but I'm willing to be there with you while you're going through it. You see what I mean? Is that making sense?
Yeah. Okay. Good. Let's go to a little biblical basis here, okay? When I started looking at this, I began to maybe look at Jesus in some other ways and put him in his place and put myself in his place if I was there. Let's take a look at this. Luke 5, 27-30 says this. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Excuse me. Follow me, Jesus said, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The next verse, we find this picture. Then Levi, Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And who was there? A large crowd of tax collectors and others, another in Matthew it says sinners, were eating with them. Okay, now place yourself there. I was trying to think, we have tax collectors, but they're not the same category as these guys. All right, tax collectors, were they then the upper echelons of society, or were they more sort of like the dregs of the earth? Yeah, okay. Now, so, you get a bunch. I'm not trying to think, would drug dealers be close to that? I don't know. You know, they probably had some money, but everybody hated them. Anyway, you get this group together. What's the language going to be like around that table? Exactly what David was saying, okay? Well, what about the humor? Do you think they told some little off-color stories here and there? Okay? Ooh. Do you think the wine flowed more freely there, perhaps, than at the Pharisees' table? You know, at their house. Okay. Now, here's my point. I'm not saying we all need to go out and tell dirty jokes and cuss and drink. Okay, that's not the issue. But Jesus was not over someplace else. He was in the midst. He was there, and they liked him. He did not forget who he was. He never let go of who he was. But he related to them in a way that was positive, and they were drawn to him. There was no condemnation as he sat with these guys. What happened? Well, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, my definition of holiness used to be pretty much everything you don't do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, or go around with the girls that do. And that was it. And that's not God's definition. Isn't it interesting that the creator of the universe becomes a man, comes to our world, and here is one of the huge criticisms. He's a glutton. And you know what else? A drunkard. Whoa. Jesus, the God of the universe, had that reputation. They of course, they considered it and you know what else? They tacked on something else. He's a friend of sinners. How many friends do you know, do you have that are in the sinner category? Or are we so busy doing church? See? What's our definition of holiness? There's a gal that has been part of our church, Mary. Mary cusses sometimes. She drinks occasionally, mostly with her family. That's an interesting dynamic. She's from Butte. Okay, and but the point is. She loves Jesus with all her heart. And she has a greater impact in her circle of influence than most of the guys in the church that were just, kind of in the holy huddle, Wow, so how do we deal with that? I don't know. I think maybe in some ways she's more like Jesus than I am sometimes. Luke 7:35-4. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Paul, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews. To those who were under the law, I became like one under the law. If I'm trying to reach them, I'm going to live like them. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. The bottom line is, we figured out that we've got to get outside of the walls of our room, of our building. The comfortable spaces of our lives. So, let's talk about a few things that we need to change. First, missional versus attractional. Do you want to speak to that?
It's exactly basically what the last speaker was talking about. But not only in your personal life, but taking that and making that how the church sees itself. How when we get together as a body of believers, how do we identify who we are? Do we identify ourselves by how great our music is and how it really makes us emotional? Or do we identify ourselves as a group of people who exist to deal with the problems of the world that the people outside of our group are concerned with? You see what I mean? Are we there to serve the campus, or are we there to make good music? And if we're there to make good music, of course we're going to say, well, why don't you come to church? And if you don't want to come to church, we got a great band. And then we're all surprised when our concern is, having the right kind of music, having the right kind of speaker, having all this stuff in our church services, and what they're concerned about is, poverty. Or, world hunger. Or what's going on in their life, But we expect them to come our services, because we're really great. We got good music, we got good band. That's the biggest thing. That's what I always hear. When my freshman year came to college, I had like the Christian row of people who stood outside my dorm to like hand me stuff and give me to come to their group. And every one of them, we got a great band. And And I play the drums. Like, that's my ministry. That's like, that's why I do, you know. That's, and so for me, it's, but in a missional setting, instead of coming out and saying, hey, come to our church, because we've got a great band, we say, we're going to be where you are. We say that what you're doing, where you're going, your group of friends. Can I tell a story real fast?
Yeah.
I got in Allen. There's this thing called Catapalooza. And all the groups get together and they have a little booth. And, you know, we do that too because we're a campus group. And we sit out there and we just try to start conversations. Sit there and talk to people. And this guy, this really extroverted guy from Florida, comes up and says, hey, how you guys doing? And we invited him to this concert. I have a band we play at Christian gigs, secular gigs. We play where we get people, let's play, basically. And so, but we're not a worship band. We're not in the sense that we play exclusively Christian. So, and Alan thought that was the coolest thing ever. We just started talking about music, and I just got him going on the strips, and he plays the bass, and he wanted to start a band in Bozeman. And I told him, I'll help you start a band. Once you get your band together, dude, I'll run the sound for your gigs. You know, and trying to equip him to do what he loves to do. Now, I didn't know he was a Christian yet. I didn't know anything about him other than that he was a pretty nice guy who was, you know, relatable and had a passion for music. And so in that, I joined his thing, his crew, his group of people. And when he did form a band, I became friends with every guy in the band because I lent them my drum set, or our drum set, the church drum set. You know, and for like 4 months, we didn't have a drum set. Oh well, you know. So what? Alan's band was using it, and they were writing songs, and I got together with them and became great friends with all of them. That's being missional. That's going and being where they are. And I didn't have to invite him to church. He came to small group just because he knew everyone in the small group, and we were just, hey, what are you doing Wednesday night? And started coming to small group, and now he's highly involved. He's on a path of faith. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference between saying, hey, will you come to my church? We got a great band. And saying, hey, what are you into? What do you like? What do you do? Do you snowboard? Let's go snowboard. I suck at snowboard. I have a face in the snow. It's scared to death. You know, that's not a really clear picture.
Yeah. Most of the traditional church is based on the attractional model, right? Come in here. And yet the commission is to go and tell. And it's so hard to break out of that. You know, we always think in terms of, okay, what can we do to get people in the building? Most of the stuff that we do a lot of times is still to get people in the group rather than just being out and sharing. So, but thinking missionally, where are the people at? Okay, if they're at the coffee house, then you've got to be at the coffee house. If they are, you know, at a bar, should maybe we be there? Maybe could we have a conversation about spiritual things there? Maybe. Seems like Jesus maybe would have been there, to my mind. Okay, the second change we need to make is to go from incarnational mindset versus a separated mindset. Okay? Again, Jesus is our primary example. Okay? He being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a servant, being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2. And wait a minute, if Jesus can do that, to humble himself to that point, maybe we need to stop thinking in terms of how great we are, you know, in holiness and, or whatever, and just get down to where people are at. Living and incarnationality is right there. Being flesh, you know, among people. This has helped me, and I've checked it out with some people with the International Mission Board too. A guy named Phil Parshall was an American missionary to the Muslims for 40 years, and he came up with these degrees of contextualization. Okay, how closely we relate to the context of the culture, and this is, he did it in regard to the Muslims, reaching Muslims. Okay, This is a huge issue on the international mission field. C1, traditional church using outsider language. So that's going to Saudi Arabia and having an American-style service in English. Okay? C2, traditional church using insider language. So that'd be going to Turkey and having an American-style worship service and ministry, but you are speaking Turkish. Is that the right language? Okay. Okay, C3. Contextualized, this would be hard to write all down. Contextualized Christ-centered communities using insider language and religiously neutral insider cultural forms. Okay, what that means is then that you're not meeting in a church, probably. You are meeting in probably a neutral place, and everything is neutral, but it's kind of related to the culture. So if there's artwork on the walls, it's not going to be a stained glass window, of an American church. It's going to be, something to do with that culture, that type of a thing, okay? The music, instead of being hymns, American hymns, it's going to be Turkish music. Let me tell you how, where I first started even thinking about this. 10 years ago, I was talking with a guy from Zambia, and I said, he was a believer. I said, what do the Zambian people think of missionaries? And he said, he didn't want to tell me for a long time. Finally, I said, okay. He said, a lot of the missionaries, and this is a while back, but he said, they're called, the name is Chungalolos. They call the missionaries Chungalolos. I said, okay, what's that mean? He said, caterpillar. I said, okay. He said, well, here's the context. In Zambia, there's a PBS station, basically, and on that, there's this little children's program, and the host of this is an animated creature called, it's a caterpillar, a Chungalolo. And he said that it's like, we would say, a Pollyannish figure that has no relevance to the culture. He said, that's what people call a lot of the missionaries. Because I said, well, what are they doing? He said, well, they'd have a church service, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and they would sing American hymns. Even if it was translated into the language, it was still the Western music. There was no African music in the worship service. Chungalolos. Okay, are we Chungalolos? I mean, this is this whole contextualization thing. C3 then, that was C, so C4 is getting a little deeper. Contextualize Christ-centered communities using insider language and biblically permissible cultural and Islamic forms. If you're trying to reach Muslims. So what this means is praying with hands raised as a Muslim would do. Fasting when Muslims fast. Avoiding pork and alcohol, as Muslims teach. Are those okay? Yeah. Identifying with the culture. Okay? In order to reach. Okay, C5. Oh, by the way, believers in at that level would call themselves follower of Isa, the Messiah. They would not call themselves Christians. C5, Christ-centered communities of Messianic Muslims who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. What this means is they maintain full legal status as Muslims. The community would go, that guy's a Muslim. Elements of Muslim theology that are precluded by the Bible are rejected or reinterpreted to mean Jesus. Okay? Participate in the corporate Muslim worship, but also meet regularly with each other. Believers would be called the Muslims who follow Isa. Now, these are just the gradients. I'm not, but this you can understand why this there's some issues here. And then C6 is basically the underground. They're secret believers. Nobody knows they're Christians. They might get together every once in a while. Okay. Now, here's the deal. Okay, Phil Parshall said 90% of the work with Muslims is in C1, C2. Okay, but what we need to do is maybe go to that level C3, C4. I just talked with a guy who works in a Muslim country, and he said, you know, C5 is a little iffy, you know, to their mind. You know, God might call some believers to do that. I don't know. But, you know, as far as missionally, you know, that's an area that's pretty tough for him as a supervisor. It's okay. But the point is, let's bring that into our own culture. Are we operating at C1, C2? Or are we contextualizing? Are we getting down where people are? Again, I'm old school, okay? But the first time we had Reckless, their band, play, and everybody came out into the middle of the aisle, and they started jumping up and down. I went, oh, we have gone too far. We have gone too far. You know, everything in me was going, ah! You know, and I went, wait a minute, okay, Scripture. I haven't found where it says, don't jump up and down in praise to Jesus. You know what? And they do that at football games and other concerts. Why not for Jesus? Is that a culturally permissible form? Yeah! So, Joe, get over it, you know? So.
You should have seen them when they broke out and pulled out mosh pits.
So, okay. Here's a few things that we're doing on our campus, and we'll hopefully have a little some time for discussion here too. But one thing is that we are doing is we're really emphasizing the small group, because some people are going to come to the bigger thing, you know, because you have a great band, okay. And that's okay, but more of the people that we're trying to reach, the unchurched, unsaved, are probably not going to wander into, you know, even a Christian challenge or a high-definition service thing, okay? So it's going to happen more in the context of relationship and doing, you know, and in a small group. So what we've actually said is, okay, you know, I'm thinking in the New Testament, if you ask somebody in the book of Acts, hey, tell me about your church, they'd go, hey, we meet at, you know, Daphne's house down here, and we get to, you know, we get together and we serve the community and we, you know, all this stuff. Today we say, okay, describe your church. Oh, it's that building that sits down on the corner of. The small group is church. Again, it's a huge leap for me. I'm just, you know, working on that. But it's been cool. And we actually even started one in our, we said if we're trying to get college students to reach their peers through small groups, maybe we should. If it works, if this is something God can use to reach our world, then maybe we should try. And man, it's been cool. I've been reaching out to our neighbors. Anyway.
Another,
yeah.
If we were to biblically ask you, or ask me, what's my church like? I say, well, let me tell you about Clay King. You see, this guy, he's got a great sense of humor, but he can't use the left side of his body. And I tell you what, he can type with one hand faster than anyone can type with two hands. It's crazy, because he's a computer guy, technology major. Yeah. And, oh, let me tell you about this guy named Silas sometimes, or let me tell you about Chandler Ortman. And, man, can that guy play the bass? And he comes to school, he's got the best opinions on just this insight that he can give. He's not a layperson. He hasn't gone to theology school. He doesn't have any training. But man, when he hears scripture, he can just break it down to what it means to him, and it touches me every week. You know, that's church. Those people, those relationships, that web of friendship and community. That's what church happens. It doesn't happen in the formalities. It doesn't happen in asking the right questions at small group. It doesn't happen in the format of your small group. It happens when you care and you live together. And then what really happens is when you separate and you break into two groups and you're growing and there's new people coming in and you make that new friendship, that new relationship, and that new person brings a whole new perspective to your faith that you never thought was possible. That's the value of small group, that you can't get that in large group. You have this impersonal. I mean, how many of you here actually know the person next to you? What about the person across the room? The person behind you? You know what I mean? If this was a small group, the whole point of here wouldn't be to listen to what our great opinions are. You know, it would, great. The point would be to learn from each other and to communicate with each other and to gain perspective. That's a totally different value system.
Good. What's the fastest growing sport among 18 to 25 year old males?
Lacrosse.
Close. Lacrosse, yeah, that's what I was thinking. UFC. Ultimate Fighting. So, you know, we've sponsored. God happened to give us a fraternity house. Well, we're paying for it, but anyway, but that's a whole other deal. But we have a place we can meet, and but you know, large screen thing, and so you know, we invite guys over to watch the UFC championships. Wait a minute, that's brutal. That's well, yeah, I mean it is, but you know, then I've read 2 Samuel and Chronicles and stuff, and I go. It all reads like a Mel Gibson movie. Solomon goes in, and the first thing he does, he wipes out, literally, you know, wipes out all of his competition. Wait a minute, maybe this is okay, you know? If it's going to reach young men, you know, with building relationships, why not? But that's over the edge. Well, I don't know. You know, that's between you and God.
And it's not, these aren't like little wholesome events where we all get together and sit in nice neat rows and we watch the projector screen. I mean, this is rowdy. Like, this is, we're fighting each other as much as they're fighting on the screen. You know, and the whole point is that men, boys, we don't do well with classical learning settings. We don't relate by sitting around and having a chat. You know, we relate by coming out and doing stuff and having literally a physical relationship with each other where we hit each other. You know, at least that's how we are. Sick generation. But so that, and UFC is just a great excuse and a great ability to bring people into our space in a comfortable way and go out to their space and be able to talk about the exact same things. Oh, well, you know, Chuck Liddell, how's he doing, you know, with this new fight that's coming up against, you know, whoever. I can't even keep track right now. But you see what I mean? This is a bridge building experience, but it doesn't look like church.
Yeah, let's talk about church on worship. Sometimes, and we change it out a lot. But one of our gals, Alicia, is huge into the candles and all this, you know, and everything, you know. And so, depending on who's kind of helping to organize this, you know, we'll do some, you know. Almost looks sort of Catholic or something. I don't know, but you know, we'll have candles and one time, one we did not too long ago, there was just a station for prayer, just to lay your burdens down at a cross. You know, you could just kind of be right there and write down whatever problem you have and just you know, lay it at the cross. And then in another room, it was the joy room. There was a Twister game on the floor. Nobody played, but it did kind of add a little bit of, wow, joy, you know, and there's some scripture verses dealing with joy, and you could, you know, a place you could write down some things, and I mean, it would just kind of just think about that and let, kind of connect with the joy of the Lord. We didn't have a sermon that night. We just worshiped in a lot of these other ways. That's new for me, but you know what? Some of it's pretty cool. And sometimes we just need to let students be able to sit and think and meditate, and that's okay. So, okay. Is that about it? Oh, yeah, go ahead.
The community canvas. Okay, so we got this giant... Yeah. Oh, sorry. I didn't see you. I'm sitting on a chair. Okay, so... We got this giant canvas. It's 9 feet by 4 feet tall or something like that, to 5 to 6 feet tall. And basically, it's to paint on, drawn, whatever. And the point is that creativity, the action of making something, is a way that we kind of pretend to be like God. Just like when you're a little kid, you know, and you pretend to be your dad. I don't know, my dad worked construction, so I always did, like, you know, the little Tonka truck stuff, and I always wanted to be my dad when I was a kid. And he coached basketball, so I was into basketball, things like that. And that's how we kind of do that with God. So we have this giant canvas, and we paint. And that night that we did all those stations, a couple people painting during the actual station time, and there's some drawing going on at some of the stations. But afterwards, we spent about 45 minutes to an hour, like six of us, just painting this thing. Just painting all these just bizarre things. It was like an amoeba. I don't know why. She was a microbiologist. Yeah, I mean, things like that. All these things that were just the images of what God was doing in their life and how they could create something as a community, and this overall picture of, you know, what's God doing? And then, when it's done, you know, it's not done yet, but we're going to paint over it with a new one. You know, and just keep up that process of creating things as a community together.
Yeah. Some service will invite some artists to come. You know, art majors or graphics majors just to come and draw something during the worship service. Again, it's that act of creativity. Plus, you know, when you open up a web page, how many different things are going on that screen? Yeah, and yet we come to church and it's all one guy. Okay, well, let's have some other stuff going on. So you can watch these other guys paint, you know, while during the service. And it's kind of all a part of the thing. It's been kind of neat. We'll invite non-Christians to come and paint. And they hear a message. One guy, Ben, I've had some great conversations with him after he first came to church, to our church, in order to paint. Okay. Sounds good. We are involved. We try to be involved with community service projects, just serving the community in some way. We're working on that. A lot of students are doing that anyway, and we sometimes meet some other students just out serving. I think that's it. Oh, and I myself, I'm trying to figure out how to tell more stories and just, instead of just proclaim truth. You know, here's what it is. No, let's talk about it. Here's how it's lived out in my life. Here's what God's doing with me at this time. And I'm still working on that, but it's getting back to the stories. Let's stop a minute. I hate this thing. You know, if we wish we had about 2 hours and we could dialogue more instead of just sit, you know, and kind of listen. But what kind of questions or what are you guys doing? You know, there's some things that are helping out to help reach your peers.
Or questions about small group or format or any of that? Any of those questions?
Like I said, we're on the journey. We have not arrived. We're still learning. Yeah.
Could you expound a little bit more on your transition from like a Christian Challenge to the church? Like why you did that or how that?
Okay. We moved to Bozeman 2001, and I'd heard about that model, especially in the Northeast, and because in a lot of areas there's not even an evangelical church of any stripe, you know, within 2 miles of campus, and so they began doing that. I thought, well, that's interesting, because I was already kind of sensing this disconnect, but God never gave us freedom. I have a wife and 5 kids, okay, and the traditional church with a Sunday school class you can send the kids to was pretty good for us for a while. But God opened the door, and here's what happened. I was just praying about it, and another pastor, there's 4 Southern Baptist churches in our valley, and which is a lot for the West. But anyway, he came up to me, and he said, I have this weird idea. What if we started a church right next to campus to reach college students? And that would be it. I went, whoa, you know, he's coming to me about it. And so we talked and we dreamed, and we're going to do it in a movie theater right across from the campus. Well, they wanted $2,000 a week for one theater. And so we prayed real hard about that and decided, yeah, right. But we're a college group. We can use any classroom for free. And it's already provided with a smart projector and a smart podium and a projector. We walk in, set up the band, we're set. You know, and so we started that. But I checked with all the pastors. I said, we're thinking about doing this. What do you think? And they all said, you know, if this is going to reach college students, I think you ought to do it. So because that was important to me, I didn't want them feeling like we're competition, you know, and drawing the students out of the churches. The truth is, they weren't going to the churches, you know, that we had. And so we ended Christian Challenge on in spring, and then that summer we began to work on the groundwork and everything for Higher Definition Church. So we're an official Southern Baptist church. We're sponsored by Belgrade Baptist Church in town, but we're basically financially self-sufficient. I mean, we raise our salary just like most Christian Challenge guys do. So, we're not mad at anybody. It's just something that God has done. We're not saying everybody needs to go out and do this, you know, as far as the campus church thing. It is interesting that the idea is catching on more, and a lot of people are looking at it as a way to reach students.
The question that I was asked was, can you invite your friends to the church you currently go to on Sunday morning? Like, is that a church that where you, if they were to show up, they would feel like their language is being spoken, and that their ability to understand what good intentions are, what the person up front and the person organizing is trying to get them to understand, because it's the same thing. The same thing that is being preached at any Southern Baptist church, traditional or not, is being preached at Higher Definition. It's the same. It's the same message of hope and Jesus Christ, but it's communicated differently. And if you don't feel like that can happen at your Christian Challenge or at your church, then that's the place that we got to. Is that we didn't feel like I was a place where the guys I was living with could come. And so we adapted. And that was basically, to me, and where I was just this freshman geek who was just around everything. But
with a mohawk, by the way.
Yeah. But not so much anymore. But it was just this natural progression of we need to make this a spiritually safe place. And we just couldn't find a place.
Good. Yeah.
You just said spiritually safe. And I think I have a question a little bit about what specific activities and how you buddy up and that sort of stuff and how you prepare yourself to assimilate without actually becoming a part of who they are and letting yourself be influenced by the unreached people instead of influencing them. I mean, there's definitely things that you can learn and you can be empathetic and sympathetic with unreached people, but how do you delineate between becoming them and teaching them to become like Jesus?
I think that's a huge question. And it's something that we deal with quite a bit. In terms of you know, what's too far, and maybe a deeper question is, there should be a difference between us, between a believer, a committed Christian, and a non-believer. But what is that difference? You know, is it that they that we go to church on Sundays and they don't? Is it that, you know, we don't dress as stylishly as they do? You know, I mean, obviously those are silly things, but you know, what is that real difference? And I think it has to do a whole lot more with character than it does with a lot of the activity and, you know, those things we don't do. But
I was just gonna say, well, I understand the character thing.
Yeah.
The activities is where it was hard for me to delineate, because personally, from my own experience, I grew up in a family that was kind of torn. My mom was Christian, and my dad was not. He was basically the opposite. He is, in fact, in prison right now because of the choices that he made. So I was not sheltered in the fact that I saw him hang out with his friends and do drugs and abuse and that sort of stuff. I saw that things in my family. But then I saw my mom's character and how she dealt with things and how much she loved God. And so I kind of chose to follow my mom's character and reject all of my dad's actions in high school. And so I was one that, you know, if someone cussed, it offended me. And if someone didn't know the truth, then it hurt me. But I didn't know how to tell them the truth without just saying, you're wrong. You shouldn't be having sex with other people when you're not married and stuff like that. So in high school, I was kind of a stay away from those people.
Yeah.
Don't deal with that. And then in college, I looked at some of these verses and I saw, you know, it's not the sick people, or it's not the healthy people that need a doctor. And I looked at the other verses, like, to a Jew, I'm a Jew, to a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. And so I went the opposite way, and I was like, okay, I'm going to hang out with the partiers, and I'm going to, you know, listen to the music they listen to, and I'm going to really relate to these people. But then I found myself, you know, kind of becoming what I didn't want to.
One of our small groups, and this one, we have actually just three right now. We're still building up, but one of them, they said, particularly with the ones that are committed to the group, they pair off in accountability partnerships, basically, and to pray together, and to do that, you know, okay, who are you pursuing, and you know, let's pray about for this person, but then there's somebody to talk to and to say, well, hey, wait a minute. You know, you're going over the edge on that. Or, you know, because to be honest, there are some people that probably should not go into a bar. You know, if they have somebody that has an alcoholic problem or, you know, the family. I mean, that's, I'm not saying everybody needs to go do that. I mean, there's certainly, and those are issues that I think need to be addressed individually. Instead of sort of what we've done in the past is we draw the line and say, okay, nobody ever goes does that, you know, because we're the church. And it has to be more spirit-led, I think, than just the law.
So. And it's really, it's dropping the fear for me, because I kind of went into the Christian circle, monked up, and then found myself not satisfied with that. Oh, yeah. That's funny, other place. And when I found myself believing that, and really desiring, you know, my heart of an evangelist, you know, but really desiring a deeper connection with people who didn't understand, didn't see the world that way I do. From a Christ perspective, I found myself being worried about, well, what if I sin? What if when I'm having this beer with this guy, then what if I drink too much? That I'm sinning? Then oh my gosh, this is debauchery. Oh no, I know all the verses. And instead of, but all the while, I'm worried about that while he's just dying inside. He just wants to hear. He just wants someone to talk to. You know, I'm worried about my holiness while this guy's burning alive. You know, I mean, for me, and this is just my experience, it came down to how much do I really want it? And how much am I willing to go with those dangerous places that I don't really know what's right and what's wrong. It becomes very convoluted and very fuzzy when, you know, you're in that situation, when you're actually at a party with a bunch of metalheads. Who will, you say the wrong thing, they'll beat you up, like right there on the spot. They don't play, you know. A bunch of hardcore drinkers. And I'm there, and they're okay with me, you know, for some weird reason. But it's dangerous. I don't always know what's right and what's wrong. I don't know if I'm saying the right things. I don't know if sometimes a cuss word will slip out, and all of a sudden they respect me because I cuss. What? I'm confused. You know, what happened? You know.
Well, okay, so you go to a party and there's drinking and stuff and you're witnessing, obviously you're not doing any drinking, cops bust in, you're a minor for some reason, you go to jail. Now, what credibility does your witness have when people are like, oh, you know, you say you're Christian, but you just got busted like all the rest of us. I mean, I was always taught, you know, you can go into the world, but you're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, and you need to be above reproach. So some situations, I mean, some people, you know, I hate to say it, but if your friend says, well, the only time I'll let you hang out with me is when I'm going to raves and parties and stuff like that, there's sometimes you say, you know, I'd be more than happy to go to the movies with you, you know, if you and a bunch of guys are hanging out watching a football game, I'll do that, but there's certain things I won't do, and if that's all you'll do, sorry, I can't do that.
Yeah, I mean, if you're under 21 and you're drinking, and you go to jail, oh, you just got what you deserve. You know what I mean? You're breaking the law, bro. Yeah. And I mean, my experience and where I've been, you know, it's been when I mess up, when I fall short, when I'm in those dangerous places, and also I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. Well, bad idea. You know, I don't find Jesus there saying, you screwed up. You're not a good disciple. I find Jesus there saying, keep trying. You know what I mean? And yeah, I've seen him turn things like that around more than that. But there are places where you should be accountable to your Christian friends. I have Joe here, you know, he's my pastor. Take your salary. Yeah. You know, not really.
Where'd that come from? No.
I'm just kidding. But you know, I got other people saying, hey, you know, are you tight on this? You know, how's your quiet time gone? Because when I'm really in sin is when I'm not doing the basics of my faith. You know, not if I have an extra beer. You know what I mean? That might not be for you. You know, that's just been my experience and where God is kind of almost like I'm just kind of going where the path has taken me. I'm not really, you know, I'm not really doing a whole lot.
I think and one of the things that you know, I think we've dealt with some is because, see, rather than going by the Christian culture laws, where we're saying, wait a minute, we need to be incarnational, we need to be reaching some people, the tendency is to go, I'm free, I can do anything, you know, and that's not true, okay? But our goal is, where Scripture speaks clearly, we will speak clearly and act clearly. But where Scripture does not speak on issues, then let's allow for some grace. Rather than the cultural thing that's been set up, you know. I mean, years ago, well, I mean, I was raised in Montana and square dancing was a huge part of my life. You know, not that I loved it that much. I was in 4-H. You had to go square dancing. I probably learned how to relate to women better there, you know, because I had three brothers and I just had a hard time there. Okay. Well, we joined a Baptist church and when I was in high school and all of a sudden I learned that dancing's wrong. I didn't know that. You know what? I don't think square dancing's wrong. There's some dancing out there that's wrong. Okay. So, yeah, but, I think we as believers need to, I mean, where there's lines, you know, and we need to hold to that. And because I think sometimes it's, but let me go to the other side of that, just because the other side of that is that we become so legalistic that we burn any bridges and we become who the world thinks we are. And we're more like the Pharisees than we were Jesus. And I don't want to. I think there's a sin on both sides, and you know that's why we have a Holy Spirit. I want to close with one thing. We can hang out here a little bit, but we need to think. The thing that God's just really been impressing me on lately is that, see, a lot of stuff here has been about form and style. And the truth of the matter is, when it gets all this stuff, I think is helpful, but what we are ultimately in the world is agents of Jesus' love. That's it. And if we do nothing else right, but we just love people, we just learn how to love people. And that means loving them in truth, speaking the truth in love at times. But I mean, we genuinely love people. And, oh man, what Jeff Orch just said, it was talking about investing in, I mean, loving them through it for the long haul, not just, okay, I'll love you until I find out if you're going to become a Christian or not. If you say no, I'm on to somebody else. Not making projects, but I mean just loving people. Then, you know, a lot of this stuff isn't going to matter as much. I mean, some traditional churches are reaching college students because they just figured out how to love. And I think that's the bottom line under everything we've said is it's, you know, everything we do needs to be in love. So let's pray. Father, covered a lot here. Each of us are on a journey and each of us are given a task. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just lead us. Then help us to love your word and be driven by your Spirit and just draw closer to you as we figure out how to reach this new culture. Let us not stray to the right or to the left, but walk in your way. Let us love people the way, Jesus, that you did. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.